again, as always, bid everyone welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but say it sincerely, it's just good to get together. So appreciate your desire to be with us today for a time of worship together. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning for those who would like to follow along, and many times I'll ask my brethren to look around. If you see a visitor or someone that did not get a bulletin, please share. The title of the lesson is Forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from God. What does that forgiveness look like? Kind of put in the beginning of your notes by way of introduction, all of us stand in need of forgiveness, whether you think so or not. God's message is you have said something, done something, or left something out that needs to be forgiven by God's design. Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous. No, not one. If you believe the Bible is God's word, you believe its message, there's none righteous. No, not one. Verse 23 of the same chapter, all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. We just don't measure up. I guess the idea to bring the lesson home is none of us can say to God, God, you're pleased with everything I've said and done. I know that. No, we can't say that. And even typically, many of us will end our prayers after we've given our praise to God in prayer and thank God for answered prayer, and we ask God for help, and then we typically may end it, you know, and forgive me or us of our sins. But we know that we've sinned. Please, God, please forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. But now the question comes, or what is sin? I just put this in your notes. Because someone may not be convinced that, you know, I don't need forgiveness. Here's what the Bible definition of sin is, how God defines it. Obviously, it means to miss the mark. God has set the target out there of His Word, and when we aim at that in our lives, in our conversation, in our attitude, in our emotion, sometimes we may fall short of that, or we may go beyond the target that God has set, or we go to the left or to the right. But when we sin, it just means we miss the mark or the target. In James 2, verse 9, here's a definition, one of several the Bible gives. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. That's the text. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Oh, this is something like that, yes. Respect of persons. And by the way, sin is something we commit, not something you're born with. Sin is something that you do. It's an action or an attitude. It's part of, you've gone beyond the limits of God's commands. We commit sin. A second definition the Bible gives in 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So when we transgress, it just means that we violated God's commands. God tells us what to do or what not to do, and we messed it up. So sin is, the Bible says, transgression of the law. A third definition in James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Somebody say, well, you know, I don't think I do anything wrong. I'm not a vandal. I'm not wretched. I strive to obey the laws of the land. I'm community-minded. Well, sin is not just doing wrong. It's also a failure to do that which is right. So not only are we to be innocent of the bad, but we are to be followers of the good. And when we fail to act, sometimes I've even said, I'll be aware of a situation that, oh, I should have helped. Oh, I should have stopped by and given some assistance. Oh, I knew to do good. I didn't do it. Guilty as charged. Number four is just a generic statement in 1 John 5, 5 verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So it's even just failing to obey God's commands, or just messing it up in some way, it constitutes unrighteousness, and that's sin. So now we come to that part in our lesson. So I come to God with my sins. Let God forgive me. You know, I follow His plan or His recipe for forgiveness. I wonder what God does with those sins. What does God do? He put them up on a shelf to maybe later take them down and look at them. What does He do with our sins? I say, God, forgive me. He says, okay. All right, what does He do with them? I give you several things that the Bible says that God does. Number one, in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression or sin is forgiven. Bible definition of forgiven means that it's something that is sent forth or sent away. When the Bible speaks of forgiveness, it means complete removal of punishment that is due because of my sinful actions. Removal of the punishment. That's forgiven, Brian. It means to cancel the debt that is owed. If we're forgiven, it means that you are released from the penalty that is required for your actions, for your attitude. And Psalm 103 was read to us this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities, our lawlessness. Forgives when we come to Him His way. But second, the Bible also says in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and then it adds, whose sin is covered. You cover something up, what do you do? Cover it. If you cover it, it means that it's hidden. You've buried it. It's covered. It's to completely overlay. You've covered. It means that if you cover your eyes, I can't see. Covered. In Psalm 85, verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all of their sins. Forgive, cover, all these words are together. There's a third item that God does with our sins. In Psalm 25, verse 11, it says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I stand in need of pardon. We understand a little bit about pardon with our legal system. It means if you are pardoned, you're released from the penalty. Judge, pardon me. It means that the offense is excused without exacting a penalty. It means they're guilty, and you are guilty, but you are pardoned, meaning you don't pay the debt that's owed. We'll pardon that. When we offend somebody, don't you say, oh, pardon me. It doesn't have to be a major offense. I've sat in a few like we have here. I've had to cross over in front of someone. I may have kicked their foot or stomped on their toe. I casually stepped on their toe. And I'll say, pardon me. And they'll say, okay, well, what if they'd have said, oh no, I get to stomp on your toe now. No, I don't want exact revenge. I ask for pardon. I don't want payback. I want pardon me. And they say, sure, don't let it happen again. Don't do that anymore. I'm saying, let me go. Let the infraction not be held against me. Pardon me. That's what God does. He doesn't exact revenge or get even with us. He pardons. Number four, in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, we've used this illustration in times past, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. north is from the south. Why did he say that? The reason why he didn't say north and south, at least my thinking is, because you can only go so far north, and then you're going to start going south. Because north and south meet at the poles. The north and south poles. You could go from here and start walking north, and as soon as you reach the North Pole and take one more step, you're going south. North and south meet. And by the way, if you're interested, it's 12,403 miles between the poles. So if God said, I'm going to remove your sins as far as the north is and the south, he would have said, oh, you're just going to throw them away 12,403 miles. But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? And you start walking east. And you walk, and you walk, and you walk. When will you ever meet west? You won't. And you may meet somebody walking west. But as far as meeting a west, there are not any east-west poles in the earth. God says, I'm going to take away your sins as far as the east is from the west, meaning I will never see them again. You can, if you're on the equator and you start walking east, you're just going to keep walking and walking. Even if you circumnavigate the globe, you're still going to, you can do it a whole way. You're still going to be walking east or west. So God, I like that. That God says, you know, that's how far he removes our sins from us. In Job 4, number 5, in Job 14, verse 17, we have another illustration. Job said, my transgression is sealed up in a bag. Remember that? You mentioned that to me a couple weeks ago, this phrase. And it says, and then sewest up my iniquity. Wow. So, God, what are you going to do with my sins now? Right? It's going to be like, I'm going to put your sins in a bag and seal it and then sew it. I'm putting your notes. That's better than Ziploc, double-lock baggie. See the commercials of them put even a liquid in that baggie, and they hold it upside down and go like that. Well, God puts our sins in a baggie that's better than Ziploc. It's not going to, our sins are not going to get out when God puts them there. Number 6, in Isaiah 38, verse 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You ever hear the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? Out of sight, out of mind. God, what'd you do with my sins? He replied, what sins? See, God takes our sins and pictures this, or I'll use this book. These are my sins. God said, I put them behind my back. Where are they, God? I say, God, they're behind your back. Okay? No matter which way God turns, the sins are always behind his back and he doesn't see them anymore. They're forgiven, pardoned, all these illustrations. Sometimes tease with my grandboys, take a ball or something that they have and put it behind my back. And say, where's your ball? And they say, oh, there. Pop, 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 there, there. I say, where? I don't see them. He said, oh, there, there. And I keep turning around like this. There, there, there. I don't see the ball, boys. Gone. That's what God does with our sins. Number 7. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Here's two things that God does with our sins. First one, he said, I'll blot them out. So when we bring our sins to God, God's way, he says, it means he's going to rub or wipe off the writing. He's going to erase. And erase without a trace. I know old school when we'd have the chalkboards and take that eraser and come up, you still see the imprint. Now, when God erases, blots out, it's gone. No trace evidence left. It's gone. In Psalm 51, verse 9, David said, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Blot out. Gone. Then the next one, that same Same verse, number 8. And will not remember thy sins. It is not that God has a bad memory. Nothing wrong with God's memory. When he chooses to forgive, that's what he does. He makes that choice. I will blot it out. I will pardon. I will forgive. All of these things we've just mentioned. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So if you bring it up to God after he's already forgiven you your sins, God just might say back to you, if he could, in audible form, no, I remember forgetting that. I can't forget it, but God has. If he's forgiven you of that sin, don't remind him of it anymore. It's forgiven. It's pardoned. All of these words that we have. Don't keep repeating, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. No, you only have to ask once. It's done. Gone. Number 9. I only have 10 for those who don't have notes. In Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? That's right. What's a God like you? You pardon iniquity. You pass by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage. You retain not your anger forever, but you delight in mercy. And he will turn again and have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. 2/3 of the earth is covered by water. Something. Hide it in the sea. Where are you going to start looking? Off this coast, there's another sea clear on the other side. There's 7 seas. I'm going to cast it into the depths of the sea. You know, some of the deepest places on our globe are beneath the sea. God just doesn't put our sins out to sea where they can be washed ashore. God doesn't put our sins under the shoreline to where the low tide may expose them. No. He said the depths of the sea. In the Pacific Ocean, the Western Pacific Ocean, there's a place called the Mariana Trench. Right off the Mariana Islands. That trench is not just a hole like you think of a post hole. Or just something you just dug in the ground, made a plant a plant. That Mariana Trench is 1,580 miles long. Its average width is 43 miles. So it's a real narrow, it's a trench. The deepest part of the Mariana Trench is 6.83 miles. Or about 36,000 feet, I'll round it off. 36,000 feet deep. Mariana Trench. It's called the Challenger Deep. Did you know that Mount Everest stands at 29,026 feet? The Mariana Trench is deeper than Mount Everest is tall. And God said, I will take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Not only that, but you know, water pressure at that depth is more than 1,000 times the pressure that's felt at sea level. The illustration from Wikipedia says that's equivalent to 50 jumbo jets piled on top of a person. 50 jumbo jets. That's the water pressure down at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. God cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you. The last one I have is in Matthew 26, verse 28, where Jesus said, for this is the blood of my New Testament, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, the communion. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. You remit something, you dismiss it. Remission means that you pass by the debt. You don't owe me anything. It means release from sins. It means forgiveness. And that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the disciples are gathered together right after the ascension of Jesus. And there's devout Jews from every nation that are gathered. And Peter stands up with the 11 and preaches to them about a resurrected Jesus. He tells them that they have murdered the Messiah. He reaches a point in his lesson in verse 37. He says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, the Bible says that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That word remission includes all of these other words that we've used in our lesson this morning. You can't pay back what we owe. So God says, "I'll take care of that for you. Repent and be baptized for, or to accomplish, or to receive the remission of sins and to receive the gift of God's Spirit." How can we pass up an invitation like that? We know that we're guilty as charged. And I know what God is going to do with my sin when I come to Him His way. And that's His invitation to us when we gather together for worship and preach a lesson from the Bible. We give that invitation. This is the response that God requires from us. You've heard the message. Second, if you believe it, this is at the bottom of your notes, you're willing to repent of your sins, turn your life around, and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you can be baptized for remission of sins. Remission. The debt is canceled before we go. From that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. And so let's stand together as we sing this song, as your desire is this morning to be baptized for remission of sins.